December 16th is a unique day in the year, and I think it is important for us to reflect at least briefly on that first. Every Filipino knows it's the beginning of the Simbang Gabi Novena, so I don't have to explain that. But there's more to it than that, because we're following the liturgical life, and there are layers of meaning to these different days. Now, as we follow the season of Advent, you probably noticed that there was a kind of shift in gears when we got to the third Sunday, Gaudete Sunday, because up until then, we were reading every day from the prophet Isaiah. But after third Sunday, we started reading from different places. Yesterday, we read from the book of Numbers. Today, we read from the prophet Zephaniah. So a bit of a shift. And then if you look ahead, the liturgy of Advent really shifts when we get to December 17, which is tomorrow. That's when we start focusing especially on the early passages in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke about the childhood or the annunciations and the conception of John and of Jesus. So Advent really has two sections. From the first Sunday of Advent up until today is one section, and then from 17 to 24, the second section. But in the Philippines, because of the novena, December 16 becomes significant. And as the traditions develop or evolve, even the 15th becomes significant, because now many people attend the evening mass last night. In the liturgy, the church tends to favor octaves, eight-day periods, because God worked for 7 days, then 6 days, then on the seventh day he rested, on the eighth day it starts again. And so when Jesus rose on the eighth day, it consecrated this eight-day period, and that's why the church typically uses octaves. You have the advantage of having a feast day on the first day and on the eighth day, or if it's on a Sunday, you get two feast days in 1 week. But a popular devotion tends to favor novenas, 9 days. And that's built originally on the space of time between the ascension of Jesus and the descent of the Holy Spirit, between Ascension Thursday and Pentecost Sunday, 9 days. So that became a period of prayer. And that's what this Simbang Gabi Novena is. This Mass is not a Simbang Gabi Mass. This is an Advent Mass. That's why we have purple and we then pray the Gloria. But if you went to Mass this morning at 4 o'clock, or in this parish it's at 4:30, it was everything in white and joyful music and singing of the Gloria. Anyway, the Novena starts today, and that's why December 16 is important here. One of the striking things about it is the immense popularity of the novena. If you went to the parish this morning, you know, you couldn't get inside the building. Even last night, if you didn't get there early, you could not get inside the church. You had to sit outside. So that shows a very deep devotion to this period of prayer, which is beautiful. A great way to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. Now, we who are in this Mass not officially participating in the novena are still preparing the way. That's what Advent is all about. So, yes, it's good to offer 9 Masses in a row at whatever time. I had a Mass last night. It was at 6 p.m. So I joked with them, well, 6 p.m. isn't a very sacrificial time to go to Mass. That's pretty convenient. Get out of work or get out of school, go to Mass. It's much harder to get up at 3:30 in the morning and get to Mass by 4 o'clock. That's really sacrificial. But on the other hand, it's still a great thing to spend 9 days every day going to Mass, especially if you have a special intention or you are focused on spiritual preparation. It's a great practice, no matter what time of day. The practice has shifted even in my time in the Philippines. Used to be that the focus was all on the early morning, the Misa de Gallo, dawn Mass. And if you didn't go to the 4 o'clock Mass, it was somehow not considered as valid. But in the 30 years I've been here, the shift has really been to the evening masses. There's now more evening masses than morning masses. Just reflects the changes in the culture and changes in people's lifestyles and schedules. And we're not a rural community where people get up to work in the farms. Nobody here gets up because the rooster crows. We all get up to go to work or go to school or get the children ready to go to school or something like that. This is urban life, so the schedule is a little different. Anyway, it's a beautiful time of year and a great time to deepen our appreciation of both the liturgy and of popular devotion and to prepare for Christmas. Well, let's take a look at the readings that we're given today. If you went to Simbangabe, there are different readings. This is one of the striking things. Now, the church in the Philippines, recognizing the devotion, the Simbangabe devotion, said on the first day, we're going to have special readings. We're not going to follow the Advent reading. So, different set of readings if you went to Mass 3 hours ago and then the readings we just heard. We'll focus on what we have. This is Tuesday of the third week of Advent. I'll start with another mention of the Hebrew word anuim. I pointed this out yesterday because in the Psalm 25, the word anuim was mentioned twice. He guides the anuim to justice. He teaches the anuim his way. That's Psalm 25, verses 9 and 10. Well, in today's Psalm, the anuim show up again. This is Psalm 34. Let my soul glory in the Lord. The lowly will hear me and be glad. The Hebrew word there is the anuim. The anuim will hear me and be glad. A few verses down, these are just excerpts from Psalm 34, there's a mention of the poor one. Look to him that you may be radiant with joy. Your faces may not blush with shame. When the poor one called out, the Lord heard. Now you might think that's anuim too, but it's not. It's a slightly different Hebrew word, ani. The poor one, or the poor man, when he called out, the Lord heard, and from all his distress he saved him. So there's a slight difference here, and I want to point it out because it is significant. It's one thing to be poor, meaning to be in need, and to call out to God. We're all poor, we all have needs, and we all should call out to God. That's a need. But it's another thing to hear what God says, or to respond to, or to be open to the response to God when we call out to him. And that's anau, that's the anuim. The anuim are poor in spirit, not simply because they're in need, but because they accept what God offers. They listen, they depend on God. Just being poor doesn't mean poor financially or economically. That doesn't mean that we're ready to accept God's answer to our prayers. It just means that we're in need. But to be poor in spirit, to be anuim, means to be ready to accept God's way of responding to our need. Because very often God doesn't do what we want him to. And if we don't accept that, well, then we're not really poor in spirit. Okay, so that's just, since it happened yesterday and today, this word, this Hebrew word anuim pops up once in a while. In the gospel, this is a continuation from yesterday. So in yesterday's gospel, Jesus told the chief priests and the elders that he was not going to answer their question about where he got his authority because they're not ready to accept it. He found hardness of heart, and so he said, well, why don't you go back to John the Baptist and start with him? And they didn't accept John the Baptist either. So he said, well, you're not ready to receive anything. You don't have poverty of spirit. You have hardness of heart. Well, Jesus, after saying, I'm not going to answer your question, he doesn't just give up on them and walk away. Instead, he proposes this little parable of the man who has two sons. And it's a great, very simple and very clear little story. Two sons. He asks both sons to go and work in the vineyard. One says no, but then he changes his mind and he does it. One says yes. Yes, sir, in this translation. Opo, he says yes, sir, but then he doesn't do it. And then Jesus asks, well, which one did what the father wanted. And the obvious answer is the one who actually went to the vineyard and worked. Everyone knows the answer. But the parable points out that merely saying opo or yes sir is not enough. Lip service is not sufficient. We have to not simply say yes, we have to live out the yes. And that's where the challenge comes in. Because the chief priests and the elders were saying yes with their lips, but their lives were not submitted to God. They were doing their own will, not the will of the Father. So they were just like this son who said yes, but didn't do it. The proof being, they're saying yes because they're standing there in the temple, but they're not responding to John the Baptist and they're not responding to Jesus. And then Jesus, in order to get through the hardness of their hearts, compares or draws up the contrast between them and the tax collectors and the prostitutes. This is very, very sharp. Very, very sharp. Amen, I say to you, tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God before you. It's shockingly sharp. It's very rude. It's a very strong thing to say, especially to people who are religiously or seemingly devout, religious people, to come up to people who are quite confident in their goodness and say, you're not even as good as tax collectors and prostitutes, who are the sinners. The sinners are better off than you are. You're a worse sinner than they are. It's very challenging. And Jesus does this a lot, actually. Anyone who follows the liturgy knows that some days Jesus is very compassionate and merciful. And some days he's very demanding and challenging. He's the same Lord. He's the same Savior. He has the same message for everybody. But when people are humble, he's compassionate to them. He lifts them up. The lowly, he lifts up. When people are proud or hard-hearted, he knocks them down. So he knocks these elders and chief priests down by saying that the tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God before you. Why? Because they repented. Not because they're tax collectors and prostitutes. That's not a good thing. But they heard the call to repentance and they changed. They left their sin behind. Which is a very good thing. In fact, listen to what Jesus says. When John came in the way of righteousness, he came with this call to conversion, repentance. You did not believe him, but the tax collectors and prostitutes did. Yet, even when you saw that, even when you saw the change in sinners, even when you saw people turning from their sinful life and pursuing righteousness, you did not change your own minds and believe him. So this tells us something. The witness of a repentant sinner should have impact on anyone who sees him or her. It's actually one of the beautiful things about conversion stories. You hear about a person who's messed up his life, ruined his family, ruined his health, got into vices, whatever, destroyed his family business or whatever because of his sinful life. And when he was humbled, he left sin behind and started living a good life. Now, the damage is done, perhaps, but at least now he knows he's a sinner, he's admitting he's a sinner, he's asked for mercy, and he's leaving sin behind. That's a very inspiring thing to see. We don't say to that person, oh, you made a mess of your life. He's already saying that. And we don't judge him for having made a mess. He's already accepting that. But when he says, no, but I have accepted the mercy of God and I've changed that, I've left that behind, then we are moved to conversion ourselves. It's possible for everyone to change. But the elders and the chief priests, even that powerful witness of change of life of conversion. That didn't move them either. So they are not ready for the coming of the kingdom. The first reading speaks about this possibility of change from being a rebellious city, a polluted city, a tyrannical city, to being a place where God is honored. God is in the work of setting us free from the trap of sin. He's offering to everybody this restoration from the mess that we make of our lives. But and this is offered to everybody. Everybody. God is not, he favors the poor and the lowly. That's because they're able to accept his favors. He wants to favor everybody. So the question is not whether we're in the category of the righteous or the sinners. The question is whether we, who are all sinners, are humble enough to accept the grace of God. If we are poor in spirit, then we will hear and be glad. That goes back to this psalm, Psalm 34. Let my soul glory in the Lord. The lowly will hear me and be glad. The lowly are those who hear the good news, even if it comes from sinners who are speaking about their conversion. We can hear that and say, I'm glad. I recognize the goodness of God in changing hearts and making possible salvation for every sinner, including myself. So let my soul glory in the Lord. When we hear in the psalm here, the Lord hears the cry of the poor, he hears the cry of everybody. But the poor are the ones who are hearing God and responding. So that's what Advent is calling us to do, to be poor in spirit, to be ready to change, to be ready to listen to John the Baptist, to be moved by the example of conversion of the prostitutes and the tax collectors, and to be converted ourselves. So as we begin the novena, as the church in the Philippines begins the Simbangabi novena, let's join in this wave of acceptance of the grace of conversion.